Go back to the book of Job, please. And I mentioned something last week that I wanted to follow up on tonight, as well as just carrying on with kind of a summary of what we learn from the book of Job. And I'm kind of developing a section of my notes that will address some of these things systematically. The first is what we read last week, a summary statement about the book from a commentator named Greg Parsons, which I thought was helpful, and that fell under the heading, as I saw it, of the relationship of God and man. So what we learned from Job's book, among other things, is the relationship of God and man. And he's telling us that the purpose of Job is to show the proper relationship between God and man, that God is the sovereign and a man is responsible to give a response of faith and trust in the sovereign God. And I wanted to note carefully the point that our response is to be one of faith before God and submissive trust. We might feel like Job sometimes and want to know the answers and demand that God give us the answers, but not so. We need to be patient and wait on Him. Now here's another summary statement adapted from Bob McCabe, with whom I just did have some correspondence. Delighted to have actually talked to him, I think, last week. Or maybe it was the week before, and then wrote back and forth on a couple of topics. But he says this, I've adapted it slightly to fit what we're doing here. He says, God is incomprehensible in wisdom and incomparable in power. So incomprehensible in wisdom and incomparable in power. We know this because He created and sustains the world, its creatures, and its people. And that really is kind of a summation of those 76 or 80 questions at the end. God's in control of it. He's created it, His people, its creatures, the world. God is the one and only sovereign, and He freely administers justice according to His perfect power, goodness, and wisdom. Because we live in such a world, we must fearfully submit to the Lord and to His sovereign will, even in times of great difficulty. Naomi, would you go check on John, please? So we live in His world, and we must fearfully submit to the Lord and His sovereign will, even in times of great difficulty. Now, the second heading under which I have put some things here is the perseverance of Job and the mercy of God. The perseverance of Job and the mercy of God. And the text I wanted to reflect on was one that we mentioned early in our series and probably have mentioned a couple of times since then, and that's in James chapter 5. In James chapter 5 and verse number 11, it says, indeed, well, back up to verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Well, what was the end intended by the Lord? Well, the end intended by the Lord was the end that we see at the end of the book, that he was blessed, that he was doubly blessed, as it were, and that he was brought back to health and all of those things that we read earlier. He had his daughters, his three daughters, his seven sons, and all of that. So Job is described here as persevering, as patience. So that's number one, the perseverance of Job, but also the mercy of God. Now, it doesn't seem so in the immediacy of the painful circumstances that Job was experiencing, but it's still true that God is and always will be compassionate. Who knows what mercy God has extended to you in your life? Because of what I call the darkness of the unknown, we cannot see the full light of God's mercy toward us, at least not yet. What I'm saying, if I say it in less flowery language here, you don't know what you don't know. You don't know what God has kept you from. You don't know what things God has spared you from. You don't know what accidents He's protected you from. You don't know those things. So you don't even know the measure of mercy that God has given to you. Now, we say, God has been merciful to me. He has salvation and many things that He's done for us. So we can see some things, but we don't see all the things. So we can see some of His mercy in what we do know, but by the end of our story is not yet written. And it will be evident then that God has done the right thing in our lives and all around our lives. You just don't see it all at the moment. You see a little snippet, but you don't see the whole thing yet. So that's a great truth to keep in mind, that God is merciful, that He is compassionate, even when the circumstances seem to seem to weigh against that conclusion. Despite Job talking out of turn toward God, he's still commended for his patient continuance in faith, even though he had that heavy burden that he was carrying. Now, we also see, what do we learn in Job? What's the purpose of Job? I think one of the things is to see a brief theology of Satan and his relationship to God. Although Satan doesn't appear much after at all, chapter 2, maybe he makes a few little cameos here and there just by an indirect mention. But, in Job and chapter 1 and 2, Satan is limited by God's permission. He cannot do more than what God permits. We have to remind ourselves, however, 1 Peter 5:8 is still true. You know that verse? The devil is like a roaring lion prowling about seeking people to devour. That is true. He's still looking to cause trouble in our day. He's the accuser of the brethren, as stated in Revelation 12:10, and remembers illustrated in Zechariah 3:1 with Joshua the high priest is standing there and Satan next to him, and he's making accusations toward God about Joshua, and God says, look, now I put the new garments on Joshua, picturing his salvation and cleansing and his purity before God, his acceptance before the Lord. But that's what Satan is doing. But he can only do so up to a certain limit. God does permit Satan and evil in our world for some good reasons that I can't fully understand, and neither can you. But his permission to Satan only extends to a certain predetermined boundary. First of all, for Job, it was, okay, Satan, you can do something to him, but don't touch himself, his body. And then Satan came back and wanted another chunk of flesh, and so God said, okay, yes, but you cannot take his life. And so Satan devised an awful malady that would be of great suffering. Let's thank God for his limiting Satan's power over this world. He is the God of this world, but thankfully he's not in total charge of everything. He's underneath the power and the hand of God. And then finally this evening, fourth section here, I mentioned this last week and I said I'd like to study that some more, so I did. And the title of this section is Job as Priest. Job as Priest. And to understand this, we have to look at two passages of Job, one at the very beginning, one at the very end. Job chapter 1, verse number 5. Now, this is something that I guarantee you have never done. Not in its totality, maybe in part, but not in totality. Job 1, 5. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course, this is speaking of his children, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. 10 of them, right? For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So he was of such wealth, and they were of such, I guess, leisure, that they were able to have these parties, these feasts. And when they were done, Job got up early in the morning. He offered burnt offerings according to each one, so 10 burnt offerings. And then he said in his heart, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God. And so what is Job doing there? He's acting as an intercessor between his children and God. That's why I say Job as priest. Now the second portion that this happens in is Job 42, 8 and 9. And when I correlated these verses together, I began to be curious a little bit. And it says in 42, 8 and 9, therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. Now, if you're familiar with Job, you'll remember that this is at the end where God really confronts the three friends and says, you guys are, you know, you have problems. Job said what was right. He says, I will accept him lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. He had lifted up the face of Job, as it were. So in both of these passages, Job is playing some kind of priestly role. You guys got to go to Job, and he's going to pray for you, otherwise your sins aren't going to be forgiven. Now that's a very unique kind of thing, and I'm sure you have not done this in totality. I mean, you haven't offered an animal sacrifice for your children, have you? And so as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, I'm going to email over Dr. McCabe and see if he has anything on this. And he didn't. He said, you know, just in my syllabus, I have a little bit of a note on this in my Job class, and that's it. And we concluded that it would be worthy of writing a little article on to publish on the blog, so that people could maybe benefit from it. Because there's no real problem here in terms of Hebrew text or anything like that. It's really an application problem. What does it mean, and how do you apply it? Okay, so they were to. So he was interceding for his children, and he was interceding for the three friends who took a large number of animals and sacrificed them, at which time Job would also pray. God had not accepted the friends because of their sin, but he did accept Job. So we're breaking this down into two scenarios now. One is with children and one is with these friends, these adults. Okay. According to the first situation, Job demonstrated godliness by doing these things for his children. His was a priestly role in his family. At the time that Job lived, this was especially important because there was no Bible, there was no priesthood, there was no church, there were no pastors, there were no parachurch organizations. Okay? There were no devotional books, no children's Christian storybooks, no Awana, no truth trackers, such as exist today. Each family had to implement their belief in God in practical ways. Now, we don't know if families gathered together to worship God or not. We have no record of that. But what we see here is that it was up to Job to lead his family in religious matters. And that he did. Now, this is convicting for me as a husband and a father, and ought to be for all of you husbands and fathers there. You are responsible, like Job, to demonstrate your godliness by doing these sorts of things. Obviously not exactly the same things. Parents today can demonstrate godliness by doing something like these things for their children. Obviously not animal sacrifice, but we can be sensitive to the possibility that our children may have sinned and not dealt properly with it. In fact, maybe our children don't know how to deal with sin properly. They don't come out of the womb knowing how to do that. They have to be taught, right? They have to be taught to confess. They have to be taught to repent. They have to be taught to how to think about sin and how it affects their relationship vertically to God and horizontally with their brothers and sisters, their mothers and fathers, their church members, their friends at school, and all of that. We have to instruct them in this. We have to pray for them regularly. We should do what Job did to sanctify our children. Now, exactly what he did, I'll admit I don't know. I don't understand fully. But we have some ideas of how we can sanctify our children. That is to set them apart for godliness by example and by teaching. By example in our lives, by teaching from us to them, by putting them in situations that promote godliness instead of promoting worldliness and that sort of thing. We can sanctify them. So the extra blessings that we possess today, like I mentioned, Bible, Sunday school, parachurch, truth trackers, you know, all those things. Those extra blessings do not exempt us as parents from teaching our children. It's not like, okay, we've had the children, now it's the church's job to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. No, that's the parent's job. The church can assist, but we're only assistants as a church, not the primary responsible parties. Now, the law of Moses taught the Jewish people to instruct their children constantly about the things of God. You're probably thinking of the passage I am. While you walk by the way, when you rise up, when you sit down, when you're eating, when everything you're doing, you're instructing your children in the things of God. I would think it would go without saying that the same principle applies to us today, even though we're not under the Mosaic Law specifically. So how could I implement this practice of Job with my own children otherwise? I mean, sometimes, you know, my kids are here, so they'll hear this, but sometimes I have prayed like Job was thinking. Maybe my sons have sinned in their heart and blasphemed God. Maybe they don't realize it. Maybe they do. Maybe they don't. They haven't dealt with it appropriately before the Lord. I have prayed that way and asked them, God, please forgive them. But I have the uncomfortable knowledge on top of that that no forgiveness can be extended apart from the normal means, which includes their own repentance. So God doesn't look down and say, okay, I'm going to forgive his sin because his father has such merit that he deserves to have his sin forgiven. No, the only merit upon which sin can be forgiven is that of Jesus Christ, and the only way to access that is through repentant faith. I do think, however, that I can pray still that way. I mean, we know there's no other mediator between God and men but the man Christ Jesus. How can I as a parent then be a kind of mediator praying prayers that my children should be praying or offering confession that they should be offering? So here's how I resolve that tension in my mind. In the first place, I don't believe that God despises the parental prayer, Lord, please forgive my children of their sins. I don't think He despises that. He understands far better than we do that the means to that have to include more than just, you know, hi Lord, I'm so good, please forgive my children. No, that's not it. So He knows that. So that God can hear that heart cry, but not in a direct fashion will He answer. In other words, God won't forgive the child merely for your prayer's sake, as if your prayer is of sufficient merit. But God hears the faithful, fervent, and righteous prayer of a parent and answers that prayer in the affirmative, if He does, by bringing the attitude of repentance and contrition to the child and thus extending forgiveness to that child through the normal way. So you can say, Father, forgive my child. He doesn't do it directly, but He brings an attitude of confession to that child and then offers forgiveness or extends forgiveness through that means on the basis of the blood of Christ. But you can also make that prayer more direct. If you wish, you can say, Lord, please grant repentance to my child. Please, you know, in other words, skip from the more abstract to the direct. Lord, give my children the attitude of sin that they need to have to confess their sins, to be sensitive to sin. And that's what God's business is, after all, today, calling people to Himself. Salvation is no accident. It depends completely on God's grace. But God does use means, such as parental instruction and church ministry, to accomplish his means of salvation. Another thought that I had is, I think this is the final one regarding children. You can express, how do you implement what Job did here? Well, you can express confession for your own sins in raising your children, which may be reflected in some measure in their own misdeeds. Have you ever heard somebody say when you look at your children, it's like you're looking in a mirror? And not only the good things appear in the mirror, sometimes the bad things appear in the mirror. I'm not talking about physical appearance. I'm talking about your character, how you handle things, your vocabulary, your approach to things can sometimes be reflected back in your own misdeeds can show up in the lives of your children. Perhaps you've erred in teaching them or in your example in a way that has misled them and may be a factor causing, relative to causing their sin. Now, this doesn't exempt them from being responsible or liable toward God, but it can be a factor. So you can confess your sin before God and say, God, I want to be more godly. Help me to raise my children better and be in my home in a better way. Well, what about interceding for adults? I don't have as many comments on this at all, so no, don't worry. With the sacrificial context, as Job did in 42:8 and 9. By the way, both with the children and with the adults, there's animal sacrifice there. It's very serious, this sin. It took the death of an animal to care for it, at least even temporarily. We can pray for those who have sinned and ask the Lord to help them see their sin. We can also direct them as to how to deal appropriately with their sin by appealing to God through Christ about that. But I think above all else or before all else, we have to concern ourselves with our own spiritual life. That might sound selfish, but when I say you're concerned about your own spiritual life, you're also concerned that you are not selfish. But you don't focus on yourself, but you are concerned with your self-watch, with your watching of your own spiritual life. You will be far less helpful to others in their struggles if you're wallowing in sin. You need to be like Job was, a righteous man, one who feared God and was upright and shunned evil. Then you'll be able to have an impact on your children and on those around you to help them with their own struggles. Well, so that is Job as priest. Just some thoughts there, I'm sure. I haven't exhausted it, but it was an interesting idea to me. Job was a priest. You are kind of like a priest. In fact, well, we believe all believers are priests, right? But especially fathers. When you have immature, minor children in your home who don't understand all the ins and outs, haven't been around the block yet like you have a few times, you're the man. I mean, you've got to lead. You've got to read the Bible. You've got to pray. You've got to, direct the children in godliness and your spouse as well. So take Job's example as a priest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for tonight. Thank you for allowing us to meet in quiet and peace. We ask, Lord, for your blessing this evening. Watch over each of us as we depart from here. And thank you, Lord, for your kind blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.